Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you here this morning. We have a good crowd that's here at Midway Church of Christ and a new look also. Those of you that are here in person and joining online, you might see the back behind me here looks a little different. The entire church looks a little different. So those of you at home, we encourage you to come and visit us in person. We have new carpet, new flooring, new pews, new wall decorations, or whatever you call the wall admonishments behind us here. But it looks good. And all of you look good also. So I'm so happy to have everyone here this morning. Today was the first day that we started having Bible classes again. And so we had a good turnout for that. And we look forward to having more here next Sunday and all of you that are here to keep coming on. We have a good worship service planned for you this morning, and we'll start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given us. We are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, and we pray that as we worship you this morning, that everything that we do is pleasing in your sight, and we bring glory to your name. We pray that you be with each and every one of us that's here in the church building and that is watching online. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to ask the other elders to come up front with me, and we want to recognize our one graduating senior from high school today, and Isaiah, we're going to ask him to come up, and we have a tradition here where we honor them with a Bible, and so he's going to come run the gauntlet, and congratulations. Here you go. Let's give him a hand.
Me and make a speech?
Yeah. Now Isaiah is going to make a speech. No. Okay. Y'all can sit down. Mike is going to come up in just a second and say a few words about Isaiah and lead us in a prayer. We also have a college graduate, and today is actually his 8th anniversary working here with our singing and sound system, and he just graduated from college, which I'm glad for. And we have anybody else who just graduated from Tori and Carrie Bay also from medical administration and so both healthcare. Let's give them a hand. Proud of all of you, and Mike's going to say a few words.
I had the privilege. Can everyone hear me? Somebody like, how can we not? So I had the privilege of knowing Isaiah as Bible class teacher, and I always lead a little kids camp every summer, and I asked him if he wanted to go, and normally as a JC, junior counselor, and normally you have to be in 10th grade, but he was in 9th grade when I asked him, and Isaiah, when I was thinking about you, I was thinking, this represents you, and it's a domino, and you get a whole bunch of dominoes put together, and everybody knows how all this works, right? And Isaiah is a key domino in this whole picture. Because when you're not here, something's missing. And you are a very important part to a lot of these little children that went to those camp, the little kids camp, 3rd through 6th grade. Isaiah was scared to death. They said that he's never been to this camp, and he's like, I'm going with Cuba, I need prayers, stuff like that. And I walked in, and he was in the same cabin. We have, the boys' cabins, and there's about 10 of us in this cabin, and I walk in, and I find Isaiah reading the Bible to these boys. I've never seen him do that before, and I'm like, what made you do that? And he goes, this is Bible camp. That's what we do. I'm like, okay, that's good. And what he meant to those children at the camp, because the little children look up to the teenagers more than they do the older teenagers. And so they liked them there, and he did such a fantastic job. And then I put it on him. I said, hey, now I need you to teach a lesson. And he goes, and he just started sweating. He goes, I've never done this before. And he did such a beautiful job. This is the second year. I mean, people were crying in this lesson because this man, this man is becoming a man of God. And that's what is most important to me in our faith community is when we see our teenagers living for God. And you reminded me of a passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when the religious people and the Pharisees and Sadducees were all talking about the apostles. They're like, who are these apostles? They're nobodies. These apostles are nobodies. They're not men of education, men of stature, men of anything, but there's something about them. And in Acts chapter 14, it says this, and it reminds me of you, Isaiah. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. When we surround ourselves with Jesus and live our life for him, he does an awesome job in transforming us into being men of godliness and power. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray as a blessing on Isaiah, please. Father God, we thank you so much for the young people that you've given into our life where we can influence and then how they turn around and influence us and encourage us and help us to see what it's really like to learn about Jesus from their perspective. And God, we ask that you bless Isaiah in his life, wherever you may lead him, wherever whatever journey he chooses, help him to honor you, help him to live for you, help his faith to continue to develop. And help him to continue to influence the people around him just like the dominoes. He's a key person in this faith community. He's a key person in this Santa Fe community. He's a key person in the kingdom. Father, bless him and thank you for the blessing that he's blessed our church with. Help us have a wonderful day worshiping you and honoring Isaiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. And bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us.
Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into an Aramean camp, and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they left us the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
I run every morning and usually take my dog for a walk after when I'm cooling down. And sometimes I'll take her for a walk in the evening. And I've quickly discovered over time that if there is a cat or a squirrel that starts running, she's going to pull and want to chase them. And I've trained her and taught her, you know, net stay and done all kinds of things. But there's some things that are just kind of hard to get out of someone's system. She sees something running and she's gone. But there's two cats in the neighborhood that will stay in their driveway right on the edge close to the sidewalk, and they're not running. And my dog is about 55 pounds, and when we get close to those cats will raise their paws and hiss, and my dog will retreat to the other side of me. And I thought, that's kind of funny, you know. This dog is much bigger. This dog could very easily take care of that cat, but that cat is on its turf, and it's not moving, and that dog retreats. If it moves, and then one morning I was walking, and that cat was in the driveway, I was knowing that my dog was over here, and it was going to go that direction. As soon as it hissed, it was going to come on the other side of me, and the person who lives there lifted the garage door, and that cat was off. And the other cat that often did the same thing, the guy comes out with a blower, and that cat is gone. They were scared of some things that would never... The garage door opening is not going to hurt that cat. And the blower is not going to hurt that cat. My dog could hurt the cat. But the cat is not afraid of what could hurt it and afraid of what can't hurt it. We would never be like that, would we? Would we ever be afraid of something that would never hurt us? Will we ever be anxious about something that would never happen? And would we be afraid of things that aren't going to happen, but would we sometimes, things that would be the other way around, we respond differently? Sure. When I grew up, I was scared of the dark. I should have been, you know. I had an experience where we live in an apartment complex. We had alleys in Lubbock, Texas, and I went to throw some garbage in the dumpster one night. I was already scared of the dark, so I was whistling because I was afraid. And when I threw the sack in, it was had some cats in it, and from then on, I was terrified of the darkness. And I had a great imagination. We had a swimming pool. I thought in the dark, if I swam in the dark, sharks would come out of the drain and get me. But I wasn't scared of heights. So I was falling out of trees. I was falling off my grandmother's house. I was falling off fences because I was afraid of something that wasn't even real. And I wasn't afraid of something that could really hurt me. Ava, when she was a little younger, my granddaughter that's four now, when she was around 2.5, I would take her for walks, and we would be kind of getting dark, and on the sidewalk there's some places that were very black, and she would walk right up to that and she wouldn't go any further. I would have to hold her hand and she would jump over it. She thought that was a hole there. She was afraid of that black spot that would never hurt her. But she would get on, crawl on chairs, get on the couch. If there was a ladder somewhere, she'd start crawling on. She wasn't afraid of what could hurt her, and she was afraid of something that wouldn't hurt her. We're going to read a story today, and people are afraid of something that's not going to hurt them, and they're not respecting the thing that they should respect that was really significant in their lives. So join me. We're going to look at the story from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 through 7:21. A fascinating story. There's a couple of parts I'll refer to, but you can look at them later because it's not necessarily kid-friendly, so I'll be careful about the way I talk about one particular spot in this story. But what's the message going to be? If we're going to be a truly understanding what we should be afraid of in life and what we shouldn't be, we have to have some realities. We have to have some certainties. And the writer's going to give us three realities in this text. We're going to see some things about God. He's the one you need to fear and respect. He's the one you need to be in awe of. And he's going to say, there is no problem that God cannot solve. They thought there were solutions to their problems. They thought that they had lost all solutions. But there is not a problem that you face that God can't solve. And there's not an enemy that God cannot conquer. And there's not a word from God that cannot come true. If God says it, it's going to happen. And he's going to repeat something three times. If I had a teacher in school that said, now make sure you get this. A little bit later he said, now make sure you get this. And then he says, verse 13, make sure you get this. This is going to be on the test, right? If somebody repeats something three times, maybe you ought to take note. And what's all that about? Let's take a look at this story. So we know that Israel has got bad kings. They've got a bad king now, and Jehoram. And we remember that the Syrians came to attack. Kings either attacked or they sieged their enemies. So Syria came and attacked. They were going to attack Israel. But Elisha, remember our story last week, he struck them with blindness and he led them to the city and they went home and nothing happened for a while. And so the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, for some reason I've always liked that name, Ben-Hadad, he decides, look, punching and kicking didn't work, so we're going to try grappling. We're going to try submission. So he has a siege. What is a siege? A siege is you're going to choke the life out of that city until they tap out, right? So he surrounds the city and there's nothing coming in. They're not letting anything out. How long would they last? How long would our, statistically they say that if you cut off all the supplies with food and water and all that stuff, we would, about 30 days. Would vary based on the way the city was built and where the water came from and all that stuff. Sometimes sieges could go on for years. 3, 4, 5 years. Can you imagine? They're cut off. They're being put in a chokehold. He's trying to get them in a new way. And they see a problem. And they look at it with pessimism. The king himself thinks, hey, why is this happening to us? And he blames God. And he says, this is hopeless. There's no way out. In verse 25, it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed, they besieged until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dumb droppings for 5 shekels of silver. What does all that mean? Times were hard. Times were bad. If you were a Jew, donkeys were unclean, and the worst part of an animal would be the head. And he's saying, this is sold at a high price, and the dropping, some people will say that it was referring to some kind of seed of a fruit, but they also use this stuff for fuel. And he's saying, the prices have gone up. Things are seriously bad. When those ships in the Suez Canal got stuck, prices started going up, things were getting bad, right? We're living with some of those dynamics. Things are difficult for them. And the king of Israel was passing the wall, and a woman is crying out, saying, help me, Lord. And what's his response? Verse 27, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help? help for you from the threshing floor or from the wine press? The king said, look, this is hopeless. He was pessimistic in his outlook. He was fearing something that he shouldn't fear. He should be looking to God instead of looking to the situation. He should be looking to the problem solver instead of the problem. Sometimes we get fixated on the problem and we don't look to the one who can solve any problem. He's pessimistic. If you're a Christian, you have room for optimism, because as long as God is God, He can do the impossible. As long as God is God. In fact, we have scripture that says He can do exceedingly abundantly far above all you ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within us. Ephesians chapter 3. And so he says, what's troubling you? And she shares this tragic stories. You can read it on your own about these two women and their two sons. And it's a tragic story. And when he hears it, he rips his clothes and he rides around the city and he's in sackcloth. So he's in mourning. He's doing the right thing on the outside, but still on the inside, he's focused on the problem and fearing the enemy, and he's not looking with reverence and dependency on God, and he's stuck in the problem. In verse 31, he says, God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha remains on him today. He blames God. And he feels hurt by God. And guess what? He wants to hurt God. You ever been disappointed with God? Maybe to a point where you felt such similar sentiments? Satan wants you to do that. And this king is saying, look, all this is happening to us because of God. I'm going to get God's prophet. Elisha is just kicking back, minding his own business. And he tells the elders, hey, when the messenger comes, the king's not going to be far behind, and you guys hold the door, and he comes, it happens like he said, and look at what the king says in verse 33. Surely calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? He's gone to disbelief. He's gone to a point where he doesn't see that God can get them out of this problem. But guess what? There's no problem that God can't solve. God can solve any problem. And God gives them hope. Elisha in chapter 7 says, hear the word of the Lord. You can focus on your problems or you can focus on the word of the Lord. If you're going through a problem in your marriage, if you're going through in a problem with sin, with addiction, if you're having problems with jobs, whatever your problems are, you can focus on the problem or you can focus on the word of the Lord. God can give you a word. Sometimes we don't want to hear it when we're in pain. We don't want a word. Don't be quoting scripture at me. The king was focused on the problem. Elisha gives them a word from the Lord. What is the word on the street? Donkey's head and dove droppings. That's the word on the street. That's bad. What's the word of the Lord say? He says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a shea of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. That's a lot less than a donkey's head. And two sheas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. You're going to go from bad news, donkey's heads, to good news. If you've been starving and you're going to get barley and you're going to get fine flour, good times are here again, right? God says there is hope. This time, tomorrow, you're going to get relief. The chokehold is going to be taken away. You're no longer going to be under siege. And guess what the response to God's word was? In verse 2, it says, an officer whose hand the Lord, the king, leaned, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? God gives a word. Does God always keep His word? Yes. God gives a word, and the response is, there's no way God can do that. It's impossible. Even if God was to make a window in heaven, He can't do what you just said. There's no way tomorrow we're going to be getting flour and barley. No. And the prophet says, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Are there consequences to not believing the word of the Lord? Yes, there are. Oh, do I need to? I'm okay. Are you thinking I'm not flipping? Oh, no. I want people to open their Bibles. So, we go to another scene. That's happening in the city. That's happening with the king. Outside, it's kind of like, in my head when I'm reading this story, it's kind of like comic relief. We go to these four lepers, right? And they're stuck in between. They got no place to go. They won't let them in Samaria. They're walking around with torn clothes saying unclean, unclean. And they're not going to let them in the city. But if they go in the city, they're going to starve. So they think, let's just go surrender to the Syrians. They're the one that's going to win anyway. They're looking at everything wrong, but they're going to find out what's right. And so they go into the camp, and they think they're going to make a deal with the Syrians, but the Syrians are gone. Verse 6 says, for the Lord caused the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of the chariots and noise of the horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel's got some other guys and they're coming against us. And they left. God's word brings hope. God's word also accomplishes amazing things. God's word is spoken. They hear things and God makes them run. They're gone. God has solved the problem. And these lepers walk in these tents and there's food on the table. There's lots of stuff left. So they're taking stuff and hiding it and coming back and they're eating and they're enjoying all this stuff. And all of a sudden they stop and what the text Tom read, I won't read it again. They stop and say, what we're doing is wrong. We got good news and we're not sharing it. God's word brings hope. God's word does amazing things. If you know somebody that's hurting in life and having problems and struggles, the best medicine you can give them is a word from God. And God's word is meant to be shared. When God's word happens and is fulfilled, share it. When God does good things, share it. They say, we got to go tell the king. So they go back and they say to the guards, hey, we went. Nobody's there. The king hears it and says, they set a trap. They remember Ai when they played the same trick on somebody else. And he's thinking this is a trick. He still can't see God. He's still blinded to the truth. And finally some guys say, hey, we got a few horses, five horses. Let us go out and see. And he says, go and see. If you have doubts about God, go and see. Investigate. Find people you can talk to. Get to the truth. Jesus said, ask, knock, seek, and you will find, right? So they come back and they go conquer the enemy, right? The enemy's gone. Everything he said is true. And what's going to happen next is that same promise of God about the flour and the barley is going to be repeated again. And it's going to be repeated again three times in the text. And the guy who said, if God could open a window, there's no way it can happen. The people in the town come out and trample over him. And he saw what happened, but he didn't get to eat it because everything that God said, it happened exactly the way God said it was going to happen. So let's think about this story and these three realities together. Consider three realities about God in 2 Kings. You already know what they are, but let's talk a little bit about application. There's no problem God cannot solve. God is a great solver of problems. Sometimes we get the same attitude that the king's guy had, and we think, there's no way God can help me out of this. There's no way. I see no solution. This person is so bad, there's no way God can do that. Tell that to Clyde Thompson, the meanest man in Texas. 3 times pardoned and became a gospel preacher. God is the God of the impossible. God can solve any problem. Do you believe that? They didn't believe it. Guess who believed it? Elisha did. Elisha believed that God could solve. I mean, if he could take poison out with flour and he could. I mean, he believed. He was a believer. Are you a believer in God's providence, God's power, God's ability? Or are you not? When I stand up and say God is exceedingly abundantly able to do anything far above all you ask or imagine. Well, yeah, I see God do that stuff, but I don't think he can fix my problems. We have stinking thinking. And we need to have optimistic thinking. I don't mean you sleep with a coat hanger in your mouth and you feel like everything's all hunky-dory all the time. I'm not talking about putting on a show of display. I'm talking about in your heart of hearts, you know, if there's a problem, God can solve it. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. That's in Scripture. That's a word from God. And the sentiment is throughout Scripture. God is a God who can do the impossible. My math says the little boy's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can't feed all these people. There's my math and there's God's math. Whose math do you believe? In your life, when the funds are tight, when the washing machine's gone out, the dishwasher's not working, all your pipes bust, you think nothing's going to, I'm never going to get through this problem. Because when we get problems, they become real big, and we think, oh, woe is me, there's no way out of this. But guess what? I mean, we've lived in a year where we thought it was pretty bad, and then the new year hit, and for a lot of people, a lot of things got worse. There's some things I would rather not be dealing with, and I'll deal with the pandemic for a long, long time that we've had to deal with. There's no problem God can't solve. Lean on Him. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. There's no enemy that God can't conquer. The Syrians were big, bad, mean. They could kick and they could punch. God took care of them. They went to grappling. God took care of them. There's no enemy God can't conquer. There's no habit you can't stop. There's no addiction you can't kick. There's no relationship you can't figure things out in. No enemy you face. God is a God that conquers enemies. What enemies do you have? What demons do you... I mean, I run a lot every morning. I got to exercise all the demons I have, right? People say that. But you get where I'm headed. God conquers. There's not an enemy He can't conquer. They thought Goliath was unconquerable. David took a slingshot and put him down. The horse is prepared for battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, you get this sentiment, the battle belongs to the Lord. What battle are you facing? Spiritual, physical, emotional, whatever it is, God can deliver you. It's not going to be immediate. But when you fully surrender and say, God, I cannot conquer this, from my own personal experience, God will do amazing things that you can't even fathom when you get to that point. But as long as you're kicking, as long as you're holding on, as long as you're not fully giving yourself to God, sometimes He can't deliver you until you do your part. There's God's part. He works in us to will and act according to His purposes. And there's our part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's no word that God cannot keep. God's word is going to happen. A lot of people talk, what's going to happen at the end of the world? And all these things. It's in here. Don't listen to what the world says is going to happen. Look at what the Word of God says is going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. Judgment's going to happen. There's the punishment and reward. The earth is going to be released of its bondage. The kingdom is going to be given back to the Father. All those things are going to happen exactly the way God said it was going to happen. If you read it, it's going to happen. That's why it says, Paul says, I'm writing these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. Can you know that you have eternal life and be assured of that? Yes. His word says it. Part of the key of getting through some of the most difficult times we face is for us to have hope. Elisha gives them hope, they don't believe it. He did. And we saw God deliver on His promises. There's no word that God cannot keep. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. There is not a word from God that He cannot keep. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will keep that promise. Your sins will find you out. God will keep that promise. You believe, you repent, you confess, you're baptized, your sins will be washed away. God will keep that word and give you the gift of the Spirit. You don't believe? If you obey the gospel and you know God, you're going to be with Him forever. If you don't, you're going to be punished forever. God's going to deliver on His word. The world can say what it wants. People can think what it wants. The internet can interpret things the way they want. But at the end of the line, God's word is going to be kept. What you need to know is His word. When I was a student at Lubbock Christian, I've shared this before, I was graduated. I was about to go out into the world and be a minister. I went to one of my college professors at Lubbock Christian. I was going to be working on my master's at Abilene. And I said, as I'm starting to work with churches, what's the most important thing for me to keep in mind? And Leon Crouch looked at me and said, if you can give people commitment and conviction, you will have done your job. And it's amazing to me that those words were so wise, because in my ministry, I want people to deepen their commitment and to have deep conviction. But I discovered something. When people are committed to the Lord fully, and when people have a deep conviction about what God's Word says, they have hope. What are three things you need to be committed to and have a deep conviction about in your life as you serve God? There's no problem He can't solve. There's no enemy He can't conquer. And there's no word that He can't keep. Are you convicted about that? If you're not, you're going to fall down. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy your soul. But Jesus has come to give you abundant life. How do you enjoy that abundant life? Realize there's no problem God can't solve. There's no enemy He can't conquer. And there's no word He cannot keep. Maybe you're here today and the first step for you is to be baptized into Christ. We invite you to come. Take that step so your sins will be washed away and you'll be given the gift of the Spirit. Maybe through this whole pandemic, you've isolated yourself and you're just struggling spiritually. You need to rededicate yourself. I don't know where you're at, but if we can help you, please come as we sing.
Look, open your eyes. Here. Open your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I work with people who struggle with distress. Stress is a normal part of human existence, but when it crosses the line into distress. It can be called various things like depression or anxiety or a whole host of words. And the saddest part is it's a very lonely journey that only the person going through can feel. And isolation tends to magnify our emotions, making it seem like you are all alone, the only one going through this. Where's all my friends when I need them most? Why doesn't anybody understand how I feel? When is this going to end? And when it comes to the Lord's table, I think about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way that we are. And I think about that term, in every way. Did Jesus experience stress? Did it ever cross the line into distress? Did he ever feel all alone in the things he was going through? In John chapter 6, we read about how many followed him, but a lot of his disciples even left. In Matthew chapter 26, Judas, we read about one of his trusted apostles, how he turned traitor and turned Jesus over. Matthew 26, once Jesus was arrested, the rest of the apostles fled and left Jesus all alone. Even Peter turned a blind eye and denied knowing him. The point is that Jesus had to face a lot of things absolutely alone with no support. And then I read in John chapter 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. We can get through anything when we have God on our side, right? But even Jesus on the cross had to face our sin by himself. When I realize how God even forsook his own son and left Jesus on the cross by himself, that makes this sacrifice mean so much more. Let's pray as we partake together. God, it's a time in our service, in our time together, of remembering your son Jesus, whom you sent to be the only way we could get salvation and forgiveness of our sin. And Father, sometimes we think not even Jesus feels what we do, but oh, how wrong we are when we realize that even on the cross, he went all through that for us, and how that must have hurt. But yet the love that kept him on the cross to go through that so that we can have a connection, reconnection with you. Father, as we take this bread that represents Jesus' body, help us to remember not just the physical part, but the emotional part of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, this cup in our hands represents the blood, the precious blood of your Son that was shed on the cross for our sin. Father, we thank you. We cannot thank you enough for what this blood means. And as we drink of it, help us to remember his blood, his body, his sacrifice, and his love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we close this assembly, we would like to take a moment to reflect upon a very important aspect, part of our worship service. And that comes to the part of our contributions, how important that they are. We are truly blessed to have the adequate funds to continue the good work in the church, but we know that that must continue. We would like to thank all those that have made those contributions and those that have not, that wish to do so, whether here in the building or online. They can do that by mail if they're not here present with us this morning. It's quite a privilege and an honor to serve the Lord. And one of the ways that we do that is participating in the contributions, which continues the good work. Bow with me, please. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, as we close this assembly this morning, we reflect upon many good things. The opportunity, and not only that, the opportunity and responsibility, the dedication and the honor to give back a portion of that which we have been richly blessed. We know, Lord, that all good things come from you. And as we have that opportunity to give back, may we do so with a cheerful heart. That we know that you will continue to watch over us. The good work will continue to be needed. And thank you again, Father, for all those that are present that have made those contributions. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.